Isaiah chapter 43. We read from verse 21 to verse 28. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare them that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his precious word, for his name's sake. Verse 25. Surely one of the great stellar texts of Scripture. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. If you haven't already learned it off by heart, do it now. If you remember nothing of what the preacher says, learn the word of God. Let this mighty declaration from Jehovah find a lodging place within our hearts. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Man's guilt and God's grace have never appeared in starker contrast than in this passage in Isaiah 43. The paragraph that we have been reading begins and ends with man's sin. Here is such a catalogue of sins as demands the very fiercest thunderbolts of the wrath of God. But just, if I may use a picture, just as the servants of the law are getting ready to execute wrath upon the miserable wretches and offenders who are mentioned in this passage, like a royal messenger bursting into the ranks of a firing squad, our text bursts upon the scene and it announces this kingly proclamation of God's forgiveness, full and free, for those who are the most wicked criminals in his sight. It's a wonderful text by any standards. It's a text that is a message for us all. I think as you look at it, you'll find that even the most hopeless, even the bleakest and the blackest life, even those who seem most shut off from any ray of sunlight, can here find a glory that will dispel their darkness. Because the Lord says, in the midst of all this great darkness of man's sin, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. I say that there's hope even for the most hopeless. Because you see, this is a text that really is all about God's free grace in the pardon of sinners. That's what it's about. That's why we've been singing these hymns tonight about God's grace. This is the text, this is the subject. God's free grace in the pardon of sinners. I want you to note right at the very beginning, otherwise you will not grasp the enormous grace that is in this text. That sinners are charged with awful crimes. As I've said, that's how the paragraph begins, and that's how the paragraph ends. The Lord says in verse 21, I have formed this people for myself. They are created and they are sustained and they are held in being and they are brought into all their blessings in order that they may glorify me. But, isn't it a sad thing that the Lord has to put in that but? Isn't it a sad thing that that but is written over many lives, even represented in this meeting this evening? The Lord says, I have formed you, I have created you, I give you life, I sustain you in life. Whatever intelligence you have, I give you it. Whatever health and strength you have, I have given it to you. Whatever energy you possess, I have given it. Whatever talent, I have given it. And I have given it in order that all these may be used to glorify me. In order that with all your might and with all your strength and with all your talent and with all your time, you may praise the name of the Lord Jehovah. But you've put it all to a wrong use. But you have taken the gifts of God's grace and of God's goodness. You have perverted them to a selfish and sinful and lustful and worldly use. But you have employed the things that have been made for the glory of heaven to sing the songs of hell and to dance the dance of demons. But then the catalogue of their sins. But you're a prayerless people. You have not called upon me. There may be people in this meeting tonight, and you can shield yourself from the darts of divine conviction by saying, I am not as other men are. I have not done this, I have not done that, I have not done the other thing, I have not gone where others have gone, I have not got caught up in various things into which others have been ensnared. But my friend, let's not play games with these matters this evening. Is it not true that there are some in this meeting tonight, and it has to be said of you, you have not called upon the name of the Lord? By the deliberate action of your own heart, by the wicked, willful, wanton wickedness of your own soul, you have refused to call upon the name of the Lord. You have heard the text of Scripture which says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have heard that great text, call upon me and I will answer thee. And yet you have said, I will not call. You have filled your mouth sometimes with God's name, but it's only in profanity. It is not to call upon Him. What a crime. What a sin. Furthermore, he says these people not only refuse to call upon me, they're not only a prayerless people, but they are despisers of God. You've been weary of me. Now that strips away the veneer of religion. That gets down to where many a man, woman, and young person really is before God. That uncovers the real feelings of many a heart. There are people, and let's be perfectly frank about it, this is especially the sin of what the old-fashioned preachers used to call Zion sinners. This is especially the sin of people who have been brought up within the church, within the Sunday school, within the Christian education system. They have heard the gospel, they have heard the Bible, they have heard the demands of Scripture, they have heard the calls of grace, they know all the vocabulary of Christianity. They know it all. But if they're honest, they're tired of it. They're tired of it. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and that's just where you are. You're saying, I'm tired of hearing about God. I'm tired of hearing about Christ. I'm tired of hearing about Calvary. I'm tired of hearing about repentance. I'm tired of hearing that I should believe and be converted. I'm tired of the pressures of the gospel. Despisers of God. And therefore rebellious and ungrateful. This is spoken against the background of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament when they were to bring their various offerings. You have not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, nor honored me with thy sacrifices. There was no gratitude, there was no worship, there was just rebellion against God. And then he goes on to say, in verse 24, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. If I could put that in slightly different language to give the very same meaning. You have paraded your sins before me. You have brought your sins even into the house of God. You have made your sins part of your religious worship. You have placarded your wickedness before God. Gone are the days, oh, when you have sought even to put a covering upon your sin. Gone are the days when you have sought to make it appear that you're not a sinner. You're so wearied of God, so despiteful of God, so rebellious against God, that he says, you even placard your sin. And you would seek to make God put up with your sin. That's what he's talking about. I think that going along with that, there is implied, though not stated here, there is implied that there's the worship of other gods. That's why in the Bible reading I emphasize, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Thou hast not honored me with thy sacrifices. I think that Isaiah's constant references to idols would remind us that while they didn't worship the Lord, they did have other gods. They did take what was to be for the Lord's service, and they gave it in the service of devils. Oh, an idol is nothing. But as Paul teaches, behind every idol, there's a devil. I think, my friend, there's the crime that God would lay particularly on what I've said have been called Zion sinners. Not much wonder that verse 24 ends, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. All this wearies God. Of course, that's what's called an anthropomorphism, which is a big word that simply means that it's using human language to make us understand what otherwise couldn't be expressed. God, as God, cannot become weary. But this is a figure of speech that is saying to us that the effect of your sin upon God is just like when you weary the patience of a man. Now, this is the crime. This is the catalogue of sin that is charged against these people and that is charged against some of you in this meeting tonight. I want you to understand this catalogue. It is totally monstrous. These are not little things. This is monstrous. And I say that because I want you to think for a minute. I keep on telling you week after week to think. The last thing in the world the devil wants anybody to do is to think. But think for a moment. There is one thing that God must always do with sin. One thing that God must always do with sin. There are no exceptions to it. And that is, He must remove it from His presence and out of His sight. God can never look complacently upon sin. He must remove sin out of His sight. And when you think of this great catalogue of sins, when you think of this awful iniquity that God charges against some of you in this very meeting, and then you think that God must remove such sin right out of His presence and right out of His sight, It seems to spell the doom of the sinner. It seems to say to you, there's no hope. For there is no way for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to extricate themselves from this guilt. So verse 24 says, you've wearied me, and it brings sinners. If I could use a very simple way of putting it, verse 24 brings sinners to the very edge of hell. And it appears that the hand of God is just about to open up and drop them in. And then the Lord interposes with this great statement, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. So that we can go on to say that not only does God charge sinners with awful crimes, but the Lord gives sinners a free pardon. You'll notice that he introduces himself as the forgiver of sin. It's a very important doctrine in the Bible. Nobody else has that right or that power. Back in verse 15, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Here's the speaker. I am the Lord, and I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Daniel 9, verse 9 says, to the Lord belong mercy and forgivenesses. Mark 2, the Pharisees even knew that much theology. In verse 7 they said, who can forgive sins but God only? The prophet Micah adds his voice in this same testimony in chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Lord, a God that pardoneth iniquity. You see, this is God's prerogative. No priest, no church or sacrament can ever confer forgiveness. I was reading a story of an old woman in Oxfordshire. She was over 80 years of age and she was lying dying, and the local minister of the Anglican Church got to understand that in England, everybody is nominally a member of the established church. That's the national church. And so when this news got out in the village that this old woman was dying, the local Anglican minister, who was an Anglo-Catholic priest, decided to go around and see her. And he was under the impression that nobody could be fit to meet God unless he gave them absolution. And so in he went, and he offered her absolution. Well, the dear old soul didn't know what absolution was. She looked at him and said, what's that? He said, I'm here to forgive your sins. She said, let me see your hand. He just held out his hand. And she looked at him with the death light in her eye. Like a voice from the grave, she said, sir, you are an imposter. Man, the old rascal nearly died. What? She said, the hand of him who has the right to forgive my sins is marked with nail scars. Only God can forgive sin, and thank God he does. You'll notice how he announces it in the text. There is this solemn repetition. I, even I. One great preacher said that this repetition cannot be without strong cause. And he gives the cause of it. Our God, in the riches of his grace, desires thus to awaken attention, to rivet thought, to banish apprehension or fear, and deepen confidence, and to inscribe the truth deeper in the heart. What truth? The truth of the utter marvel of God's free pardoning grace. Again, think of the context. The Lord is saying, I'm the Creator. Here's my majesty. Here's my glory. And then he catalogues the sins of his creatures. What can the result be? What can the result be? When you see the majesty of God and the wickedness of the sinner, the only outcome that you can think of is that the majesty of God will move to crush that sinner and bring him down to hell. But no, when we would expect judgment, God intervenes with mercy. I, even I. What a wonderful truth that is. The Lord forgives sin. Take your Bible. Go from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll find that's the message that's right throughout it. That was the message of the skins with which God clothed Adam and Eve. That was the message. I forgive you your sin. That was the message of the altar to Abel. When the lamb was slain and the blood was shed, God was saying, I forgive you your sins. That was the message of that great Passover night in Egypt, when once again the blood was taken and it was applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. God was saying, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I forgive your sins. That was the message of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, with all the reeking altars and the flowing blood from the morning and the evening sacrifices. That was the meaning of the smell of the constantly burning flesh on the altars of Israel. God was saying, I forgive your sin. That was the meaning and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ when he met that poor man lying for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. His message was, I forgive your sin. That was his message to the woman taken in adultery. I do not condemn you. I forgive your sin. That's the message of the cross. He says, in effect, to the dying thief, I forgive your sin. He looks out upon that motley crowd, crying in their hatred of him for his moment of death. And he cries, Father, forgive them. That's the message of the cross. God says, I forgive your sins. That's the message that the apostles took to the world. That's the message that shook the ancient world, that changed the ancient world. The apostle says in Acts 13 and verse 38, that in his name, that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And let me tell you, that is still the message of today. The Lord forgives sin. That's why I said this is a text with light to dispel darkness. This is a text with power to break chains. This is a text to bring hope to the hopeless. This is a text that will bring joy to the miserable. This is a text that will bring men from the road to hell and put them on the road to heaven. God is the God of forgiveness. With him there is plenteous mercy, plenteous redemption, and he forgives sin. So he charges sinners with great sin. But he says, he hardens sinners freely from their sin. And when we look at the text, the third thing we can say is, when the Lord pardons sin, he clears the record absolutely. I am he that, notice the word, blotteth out thy transgressions. Blotteth out. It's a verb that would seem to speak of expunging something from the page of a record. I want you to notice the implications of that, of course. Sins are recorded in God's book. Sins are recorded in God's book. Men sin and then they forget it. Men speak and they forget what they have said. They think and they forget what they have thought. They purpose and they forget what they have purposed, but God doesn't. Men look back with rose-tinted glasses to the past. Every one of us is very good at reinterpreting the past according to how we would like it to have been. We are great at justifying ourselves and putting the best possible construction on every word, every thought, every deed that we have ever done. But God doesn't. The record is there. Every word ever spoken, every thought that has ever entered the mind, every purpose that has ever filled the heart, every action that has ever emanated from the soul, every energy that has ever been put forth, my friend, every sin in all its hideous wickedness, in the fullness of its rottenness, is recorded in God's book. And in God's book, man's sins are set over against God's law. You see, in man's estimation, we judge ourselves by the standards of the day. We judge ourselves by the morality of the day. We judge ourselves by the lives of other people. If I judge myself that way, I can make myself to be no mean character. Certainly, man, what a great man am I. I'm not this, I'm not that. But I want to tell you, when I get to the law of God, and I open that holy law of God, and I look at myself in the pure light of that holy law, I want to tell you, I can understand then why God spoke of Jacob as a worm. That's how God records your sins. He records them as they really are, and He records them over against His holy law. That is God's standard. No other is God's standard. Let's understand it tonight. It does away with excuses. No excuse, you know, when you put your sin in the light of God's law. No excuse. There are no extenuating circumstances. And there are no escape routes. In man's law, in fact, this is one of the big games in Washington. It's one of the big games at Westminster, at every parliament in the world. When men write laws, there are always others who make a living finding loopholes in them. But there are no loopholes in God's law. No excuses, no extenuation, and no escape. Sins are recorded in God's book. They're recorded over against God's law. But my friend, let's get the truth of this text. Through Christ's blood, God blots out every trace of His people's sin from the record. He blots it out. I want you to notice, He does not say it's scratched out. He does not say it's crossed out. If you come and you put a line through it, well, at least it's there still to be read. It's not scratched out. It's not crossed out. It's wiped out. Do you get it? It's wiped out. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Paul took this up in Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14, when he spoke of Christ by His death, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out our guilt. Do you notice the tense of the verb? This is what believers now experience as divine reality. Forgiveness is not something down the road. It is now. I am He that blotteth out. That's present tense. But it spills over into the future. And immediately He goes into the future tense. And I will not remember. I give you forgiveness now, and I give you a forgiveness that will last forever. Psalm 103 puts it beautifully. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Could you measure it? Try it sometime. Have a wee look at a globe. Some of you have those globes at home. Well, have a look at it. Try to measure east from west. It's impossible. You can measure from north to south, but you can never measure from east to west. Can't be done. And that's what God is saying. As far as the east is from the west, so far, how far? Limitless expanse. Limitless expanse. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Bless God tonight. Our sins are gone. When we have God's forgiveness, they're gone. When we have God's forgiveness, and they're gone forever. I was saying to Dr. Barrett tonight that I got the chance to just pick a few old fashioned favorite hymns for the meeting tonight, because they're right in line with what I wanted to preach. These are some of the hymns that I would sing every week, only you would get tired of them. Of course, you'd have guessed that, for I do sing them almost every week. Or at least have you sing them. Wonderful grace of Jesus. It is well with my soul. I think that, is it the third verse? I think that's one of the greatest verses any uninspired hymn writer ever penned. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, as Charlie was saying, we can sing these words. They become so well worn, so familiar that they trip off the end of our tongue. But just stop to think of it. That man is writing from the depths of deep agony of heart and soul at the end of himself. And there's so much to discourage, but he comes to rejoice in God's forgiveness. My sin. Man, that's the thing that bothers us, ought to bother us more than anything. My sin. If you're not worried about your sin tonight, and you've never been saved, man, you're playing the fool. That's something that you ought to be concerned about. My sin is nailed to the cross. And he says, I bear it no more. It's gone, for God gives a free pardon in which he clears the record absolutely. And I want you to notice this, that in thus pardoning sinners, the Lord brings great honor to his own name. Why does the Lord do it? How does the Lord do it? He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. It's one of the most beautiful parts of the text. For mine own sake. You remember in Psalm 145 and 10, the psalmist says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. All thy works shall praise thee. But I think that among all God's works and actions, divine pardon will be the chief voice in that mighty chorus of praise to God. All God's works will praise him, but God's pardoning grace will bring honor to him as nothing else. Think for a moment. Why God forgives sin brings great honor to the Lord. Why does he forgive it? He says, I forgive it for mine own sake. That's an amazing statement. And yet, when you stop to think of it, it's exactly what we'd have to expect in the light of the rest of Scripture. You see, no man is forgiven because his sins are few. No man is forgiven because his sins are small. No man is forgiven because he weeps or because he prays or because he pays. No man is forgiven because of his nationality or his denominationality. No man is forgiven for anything that he is or anything that he has done. God says, I don't forgive you because you deserve it. I don't forgive you because you looked for it. I don't forgive you because of anything you do, say, think, or be. I forgive you for mine own sake. He's saying there is no other source, there is no other reason for the pardon of God than his own sovereign love and good purpose. Why would God ever love me? I have no idea, except that he says, I loved you because I loved you. For mine own sake. And then think how he forgives sinners. Brings great honor to the Lord. How does God forgive sinners? Well, again, the words are for mine own sake. And I think here is the mystery of Calvary. Here is the mystery of Calvary. Let me make this statement, and it's only a line, and time forbids that I go into it in any depth or detail tonight. This is the aspect of the cross that is not very often preached nowadays. Before the blood of Christ could expiate, it had to propitiate. And let me put that in simpler language. That's a theological and doctrinal statement of affairs. Before the blood could expiate, it had to propitiate. In very simple language, the cross had to do something Godward before it could do anything manward. The blood had to put away the wrath of God. It had to appease offended justice. It had to meet the standard of eternal justice. It had to satisfy God before it could ever wipe out the guilt of man. It had to propitiate before it could expiate. It had to satisfy God before it could ever reconcile me. You see, that is one reason why he says, I do this great work for mine own sake. How God forgives is through the blood of Christ. How God forgives is through the sacrifice that has satisfied divine justice. The Bible knows absolutely nothing of this idol that is being preached in so-called Christian churches nowadays. The God who can forgive without blood. The God who can forgive without the sacrifice of the cross. The God who can simply say, wipe out your sin and I'll pretend it never happened. That's not the God of the Bible. Let's learn that. Without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness without the blood of Christ. Why? Because before God can forgive us, His justice must be satisfied. The standard of His absolute holiness and righteousness must be met. And if it's not, there's no forgiveness. So He says, here's why I forgive sins. It's for mine own sake. It's for my own glory. And here's how I forgive sins. By the mighty love of God in Christ, paying the full debt of the justice of God, and thus reconciling the creature unto the Creator. You see, every creature is going to bring honor to the Lord. Seraphim and cherubim will join that mighty praise. But pardoned sinners will sing the sweetest songs of all. Of all the, if I could put it, of all the stanzas of the songs of glory, there is none greater than the song of sinners saved by grace, Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. So in pardoning sinners, the Lord brings great honor to His own name. Follow me then through the text. God charges sinners with great crimes. The Lord announces a free pardon for those guilty of those great crimes. In giving that pardon, He clears the record absolutely. And in so doing, He brings great honor to His own name. Then the very end of the text. In all this, the pardon of God is irreversible. For He says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Now, if He ended there, that would be a wonderful statement. But He goes on and He says, I will not remember thy sins. Now, what can that mean? I will not remember thy sins. Again, this is what we call an anthropomorphism. It's using human language to express a great truth that we otherwise couldn't grasp. Let me tell you three things that it means. When God says, I will not remember thy sins, He says, I need no further atonement. On Calvary, Jesus said, it's finished. Looking back on that event, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It's finished. God says, I look for no more atonement. Second, He says, I will receive no further accusation. I will not remember your sins. This is a voice that sounds through heaven. It sounds to the depths of hell and it gets to the heart of the believer. God says, I will not remember your sins. Oh, men may remember them. and throw them up in your face. God says, I don't. The devil will come with them. The devil will accuse the brethren. That's one of his titles. He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes accusing you constantly, but God says, I don't. I refuse to receive any further accusation. And he challenges hell and earth. And he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I will not receive an accusation. Why will I not receive it? Because Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ is interceding. Christ is their Savior. They have divine forgiveness. I have blotted out their sins, and I will not receive any accusation. I will not remember your sins. I'll need no further atonement. I will receive no further accusation, and I will inflict no further punishment. Jesus paid it all. Because Jesus bore it all. The wrath of God against my sins exhausted itself in Jesus Christ. There is no more wrath in God against my sin. There is none. There's not a spark of fury in God against my sin, for it burned itself out in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful statement that is. No condemnation. No hell. No separation from God. No penal wrath from God. Why? Because by the blood of the Lamb, God says, I have blotted out your sins, and I won't remember them anymore. I will not remember your sins. It's a tremendous truth. That gets you in, actually, to the doctrine of justification and acceptance with God. Really, what we should do now is stop and have a hymn, and those who are carnal enough that they have got to go, let them go. And then I should get Brother Mark Allison up here and say, way you go, Mark, preach your favorite sermon on justification. That's really what we ought to do. Because that's what it's all about. It's justification. It's acceptance with God through the forgiveness of our sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ freely imputed to us. There's no more atonement. There's no more accusation. There's no more punishment. I'll not remember your sins. If you're in this meeting tonight with a heart that's weighed down with sin, there's the answer. If you have something that's eating at your conscience, there's the answer. If you're a Christian, wondering how on earth do you live with the guilt that the devil and the world seek to heap upon you, there's the answer. There are so many Christians, and they're going through life without fully understanding the doctrine of their acceptance with God, and they are living miserable lives. Oh, they're saved because they say, I've trusted Christ, I have no other hope for heaven, but yet they are always living a life of reaction to the guilt that the world and the devil would heap upon them. They need to learn that God says, I will not remember your sins. I remember a prayer meeting one night telling the people about the great Irish Presbyterian revival preacher W.P. Nicholson. And he was in a meeting, and this dear believer was going over the sins that he had committed away back in the days before he was saved, and he was lamenting and getting on and on and on and on. And Nicholson could stand it no more. He says, man, would you shut up? God doesn't know what you're talking about. Now, that was rather crude. Only an Irishman would do that. But I can understand Nicholson. I can understand him. God doesn't know what you're talking about. Now I realize that's, again, using human language to convey a great truth. But God has said, I will not remember your sins. I won't remember them. That's better than as if you'd never sinned. Because not only is it like you'd never sinned, you've got the actual positive righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. When the devil comes and says, Lord, do you see that man? You see that woman? Lord, this, that. I won't receive an accusation. I won't issue a condemnation. I won't remember their sins. The free grace of God and the pardon of sinners. Well, may we sing, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Well, might a John Newton have written, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. God's grace is wonderful. God's grace is amazing. And God's grace by its very nature is free. It's free. You don't pay for it. You don't get it in response to anything that you do. It's God's grace that leads you even to see your need. Some of you may have come into this meeting tonight without much thought, and God has made you see your need. That's grace. It's God's grace that points you to the Christ who can meet that need. That is grace. It's God's grace that gives your heart the desire to say, Christ for me. Amen. That is grace indeed. It's free grace. Come therefore. The hymn writer says, Come believing. Come in repentance and in faith. Come, and you'll find the truth of the old promise of God's grace. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when you come to Christ, then you'll understand what this great text is all about. When the Lord says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just one moment or two, the meeting will be over. Before the meeting closes, every man and woman here will do business with God, preacher and listener alike. You cannot come into God's house and listen to God's word and be the same again. There's a responsibility on the preacher to preach. There's a responsibility in every listener that hears. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever received this free, pardoning grace of God in Jesus Christ? Is the record clear? Are your sins blotted out? Or are they still written in God's book over against God's law? If the record is there against you, God has spoken to you tonight about your sin. Remember, there's a Savior from all sin. There's pardon from every iniquity. There's life eternal for you in Christ. There's none beyond the power of sovereign grace. I invite you to the Savior. Plead with you in Christ's name. Be reconciled to God. I'm here as your servant for his sake. I invite you to remain and let me open the scriptures with you. Just take the time alone to point you to Christ. Man, woman, young man, young woman. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown you the way. May God bless you and bring you to Himself. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word. Write it indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. We do thank Thee for Thy glorious grace in the salvation of sinners. Lord, we bless Thee that though Thou wilt have everlasting praise because Thou art the Creator, yet Thou hast by Thine own mighty acts so wrought that Thou wilt have greater praise because Thou art the Redeemer. Oh, it took great power for Thee to create, and we marvel at Thy creation. But, O Lord, it was no act of raw power that could save a sinner. It took the mighty sacrifice of Calvary. When God manifested in the flesh, God become man for our salvation, went to the cross, bankrupted the treasury of heaven in payment of our sin. We thank Thee that God could pay no more, and He paid no less than the sacrifice of His own dear Son. O Lord, truly for all eternity, Thou wilt have the praise. Tonight, fill the hearts of God's people with that foretaste of glory as we praise Thee for Thy pardoning grace. And Lord, do speak to sinners. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt convict them of the sins that are written in God's book against God's law. And we pray that Thou wilt bring them to the fountain of the blood of God's dear Son and blot out every sin. So hear our prayer. Defeat the devil. Break the pull of the world. Regenerate souls and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Part us with Thy very richest blessing. Be our abiding portion, both now and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.